All right, on to our message for the morning. We're down to our last two messages in our journey through the Psalms. If you've ever done a Bible reading program or trying to read through the Bible in a year, you've likely seen them structured where you'll read through this bulk of material that might be about genealogies or a whole bunch of stories, and then they'll do like a palate cleanser with one of the Psalms. So you read this really hard material, and then you'll read a Psalm just to kind of get reset, which is a fine and a great way to read the Bible. One of the things that you miss, though, when you jump in and out of the Psalms, when you don't read all 150 of them, like we've been doing this summer, you miss the structure and the layout of the Psalms in and of themselves. There are two broad categories of Psalms. There are Psalms of lament, Psalms of sadness, and there's Psalms of praise. And when you look at the 150 at the very beginning, there are way more Psalms of lament than praise. As you move through the book, the Psalms of praise appear more and more regularly, so much so that next Sunday, our last six Psalms, they're just Psalms of praise. There is no more lament left whatsoever. Now, even in the structure of this book, the Psalm speaks to our lives, beginning with lament, ending by the time we get to the end of the book with praise. We find ourselves in times and periods of our lives where it is really hard to believe in God, much less try to worship God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Even in the midst of our confusion, our pain and suffering, we're supposed to bring it all to God in prayer. In the midst of our confusion and our laments in our prayers, God slowly begins to change us. Just as God moves through these 150 Psalms to move them from lament to praise, the same thing can happen in our own lives. God can change our laments into joy and praise. Now, our circumstances might not change at all, or they might. The relationship might still be broken, the loved one is still gone, the job opportunity, it's not coming back. But in prayer, in lament, in relationship with God, we change. That's what prayer does to us. God meets with us, God sits with us, God sustains us, heals us, and transforms us. And sometimes over a great long period of time, God brings good out of the bad, the pain that happened to us. It is not that God caused the pain, but it is God's very nature to turn suffering into joy, to turn lament into dancing. It may very well be that our specific suffering, our redemption of that, we're not going to see that until the next life, until heaven or until heaven and earth are finally reunited. And it will be like it was in the beginning, where there'll be no more pain or suffering or death again, ever. That's where this final book of Psalms goes, this final collection, aptly titled Book 5. We look forward to that time, this defeat of evil. These are Psalms 107 to 145, and they paint this picture of what the world looks like when evil is finally defeated once and for all time, and it is never coming back. Now, the first few Psalms in this collection note that God always hears our cries, and eventually this king is going to come, this Messiah, and will redeem us and defeat evil forever. Sandwiched near the middle of this section in Book 5 is Psalm 119. For your trivia buffs out there, that is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest psalm. Every section begins with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We could do an entire sermon series just on Psalm 119 alone. It lifts up the Torah. It lifts up God's word, the power of God's word to change us and to sustain us and to transform us. Now, Book 5 brings together these themes of the Messiah, the King coming, God's word, the Torah, the power to change us, puts them together in Book 5. We are very clearly nearing the end of these Psalms. So in this Book 5, in this defeat of evil, we begin with God's love. We begin with God's love and how God rescues us even when we find ourselves in completely and utterly hopeless situations. We're going to spend our time this morning in Psalm 107. You can follow along in your own Bible if you'd like, on your favorite device, or the text will be on the screen behind me. Psalm 107 begins like this in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he's redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west and from north and south. And we're encouraged in this opening to tell others everything that God has done in our lives. Share the fact with others. Do not be afraid to tell family and friends when appropriate. We follow God. We follow the Lord. God has changed me. God has saved me from a very different kind of life. Now, we can absolutely be terrified to mention anything that we believe in Jesus or we carve out time to go to church. We can do very simple things to make this not awkward. That we do our best to follow Jesus. We do actually come on a Sunday morning when we could sleep in and do 100 other things. We make it a priority to come and worship together because of everything God has done for us. We go to our favorite social media accounts and we share pictures of things like Shoes of Hope last weekend. We invite others to join us as we seek to make a difference in the world for Jesus. Those are incredibly simple things and simple ways that we can tell others of all that God has done for us. You do not need to know all the finer details of theology to simply say, Jesus has changed my life. I follow him. This is why. And I think Jesus can change your life too. After this introduction, Psalm 107 shifts gears, and we get these four different scenarios. We get four scenarios that we as human beings can find ourselves in. They are desperate and hopeless scenarios. After God gathers everybody from around the world, this first scenario we read about is physical distress. We might be hungry, we might not have enough food or some other kind of physical condition. We might be dying physically, nearing the end of our life due to old age or due to a disease. We might be lost, not sure what to do or where to go for this next step in our lives. Now, to unpack what this might look for the youngest among us, I've got a children's book for us to experience this morning. So if you find yourself a kid this morning, come on forward. You can sit with me here. I'm going to read you a story, and we'll all get to experience this book together. The text will be on the screen for you. This is Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. So come on down, kids. You can take a seat right here on the steps. Yeah, some of you finding the cushy chair, that's a very good idea. All right, if you can't see the book from where you're at, you can see the screen behind me and the one back there. Did you know there's a screen back there too? Ooh. All right. Alexander begins like this. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box, but in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of a sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said Philip Parker was his best friend and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend and that I was his third best friend. I hope you sit on attack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream cone part falls off the cone part and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us to all of the dentists, And Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot. And while we were waiting for my mom to go get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And then when I started crying because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. And while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I am having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody. No one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes, but the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copy machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as I could be, except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around with his phone, but I think I caught Australia. My dad said, please, don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot, I got soap in my eyes, my marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad pajamas. I hate my railroad pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took the back pillow, and he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom said some days are like that. Even in Australia. Good story, right? You guys can go back to your parents. So Alexander had a rough day. So what would Psalm 107 say? What would God say to Alexander? Alexander felt like no one answered him. How does Psalm 107 unpack this? And if you're in Alexander's boat and in physical distress, should we all just pack up and move to Australia? Even though it's probably the same in Australia. We pick up Psalm 107 in verse 4. So some wandered in the wilderness, lost and homeless. Hungry and thirsty, they nearly died. Lord, help! They cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So when we find ourselves in physical distress, we should pray. We should cry out to God for help. Lord, help! And God is faithful to answer. Now, what does this help look like? Now, sometimes we think it can only happen in supernatural ways, like God making food appear out of nowhere or water from nothing. Now, God can certainly do that, but it's been my experience that many times, most time, God's help for others comes through you and me, comes through our hands, our feet, our wallets. We need to open our eyes to see God's help coming through people that are around us. And once upon a time, there was a man who lived by a river. He heard a radio report that the river is going to rise and flood his town. He does not leave. I'm a religious man, he says. I pray, God loves me, and God will save me. The river rises up. A guy in a rowboat comes by and says, hey you, the town is flooding. Let me take you to safety. But the man shouted back, I'm religious. I pray, God loves me, and God will save me. A helicopter hovers overhead, and a guy with a megaphone says, hey you, the town is flooding. Let me drop this ladder and get you to safety. But the man said he was religious. He prayed that God will save him. The man drowned. After arriving in heaven, he tells God, I'm a religious man. I prayed. I thought you would save me. Why did this happen? God says, I sent you a radio report, a guy in a rowboat, and a helicopter. What on earth are you doing here? God's help and God's rescue often comes through you and me, through our hands and through the hands of other people. God makes us aware of the cries of people in physical distress in our own families, at work, in our community, in our nation, and in the world. Our hearts are moved, and the Spirit inspires us to act, to do something about it, to give our time and our talent and our treasure. Are we sensitive enough? Are we empathetic enough for our hearts to be broken about some of the things that we see and experience? We should be so moved by God's love, by the Spirit's activity in our lives to relieve the physical distress in other people's lives. So the first challenge is, where is God calling us to help out? Where are we being inspired to relieve physical distress this week? Psalm 107 moves into the next second desperate situation and scenario in verse 10. The psalmist writes, "Some people sat in darkness and deepest gloom, imprisoned in iron chains of misery. They rebelled against the words of God, scorning the counsel of the Most High. That's why he broke them with hard labor. They fell, and no one was there to help them." The second scenario is prisons of all kinds. Now, for us today, it could be literally thrown in prison for committing acts of violence or violating other people. But it can also be prisons of deepest gloom, of clinical depression, or of another mental illness that we need to seek help for, a counselor, a therapist. It can also be the prison of pride. That's the rebellion mentioned in this part of the psalm. The rebellion mentioned is we rebel against God because we know better. We want to decide good and evil for ourselves. So we live lives in rebellion of God's will. We know better. We create a prison of pride for ourselves. We can end up in all sorts of prisons, some that just happen to us and some that we cause by our very own making and our own actions. So what should we do? "Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison gates of bronze. He cut them apart. He cut apart their bars of iron. The prison of pride, of deciding good and evil for ourselves, that's broken when we have humility and lay down our pride. We acknowledge that God is God and we are not. God is the only one that can decide what is good and what is evil. We cry out for help and God meets us right where we are, beginning a lifetime work of transforming our pride into humility. We work through our darkness and our deepest gloom with people that we trust, with people that guide us through it, with counselors and pastors and therapists. There are all kinds of stories of lives changed in prison. I talked with pastors who have regular prison ministries, and they are working with people who serve life sentences without parole. And these people turn their lives over to Jesus and now must work out what it looks like to serve Jesus when they will be behind bars for the rest of their lives. The consequences for past actions do not go away, but God can and wants to rescue us from whatever prison we find ourselves in today, one of our own making or one that seemingly has just happened to us. Friends, what prisons, what darkness can you help other people walk through this week? After physical distress, after prisons of all kinds, Psalm 107 gives us our third scenario. Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food. They were knocking on death's door. The third scenario is foolish living. The wise person versus the foolish person, it is a common theme throughout scriptures. The fools mentioned in this passage are so far gone that they are nearing death. Proverbs, the book that immediately comes after the Psalms, it speaks much about wise versus foolish living. Obviously, we are supposed to be living as wise people, not caught up in our sins, not caught up in our mistakes. That puts up barriers between loving God and loving neighbors as Jesus did. Here's a quick taste of some of the Proverbs. These are like almost fortune cookie wisdom. You could put them on a fortune cookie if you wanted to. Walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools, and get into trouble. You may have told your teenagers or were told this by your parents at one point. This is the classic, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Who you choose to spend time with, to be influenced by, it greatly influences what you're gonna be like in the future. Another, Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. This is the wisdom that perhaps responding to your emotion to be immediately angry is not the best or wisest course of action. Take time to process your anger. Make space. Give your emotions time to cool. That is the path of the wise. One more. The wise are cautious and avoid danger. Fools plunge ahead with reckless confidence. Might be my favorite. I love that reckless confidence. Remember those times when you were a teenager and thought you knew everything, but you actually knew nothing? Friends, that's reckless confidence. And that's not just limited to teenagers. We can all plunge ahead full speed, not knowing anything, but believing that we know everything. One mom described reckless confidence of some teens and tweens like this. Their confidence is only surpassed by their level of ignorance. That's reckless confidence. We can all fall into that same trap. I can remember absolutely doing things with reckless confidence and zero wisdom or knowledge to back it up. Live wisely, not foolishly. But we find ourselves living foolishly, what's the solution? Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things that he has done for them. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. The first step out of foolish living, being trapped in our own ridiculous choices, is saying, God, help. I am not God, you are. And God rescues us. Physical distress, prisons of all kinds, foolish living. The fourth and final scenario of Psalm 107 is this. Some went off to sea in ships, plying the trade routes of the world. They too observed the Lord's power in action, his impressive works on the deepest sea. He spoke and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed at the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. The fourth scenario are our own fears. In the ancient world, one of the greatest fears was being lost at sea, whether in a storm or you're on a boat and the boat sinks. The water was an incredibly mysterious place and in the realm of what God controlled. Now for us today, fear can be applied anywhere where it can take hold in our lives. We might have fears of facing an illness, fears for safety in the midst of violence, fear of the other who does not act or think or look like us. Depending upon the voices we let into our lives, we can live every single moment of the day under constant fear that something bad is just waiting for it to happen to us just around the corner. In this fourth and final hopeless situation, what are we as human beings to do? You probably know the answer by now. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and God saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness he brought them safety into harbor. Let them praise the Lord for his great love, for the wonderful things he has done. Let them exalt him publicly before the congregation and before the leaders of the nation. Friends, we've got to be really careful with what voices we let into our lives and what fears that can manifest. Many times our fears can be mitigated, can be kept at bay by more prayer, by more scripture, and more Jesus, and less of our favorite talking head. Now, this pattern should be quite clear by now. When we find ourselves in hopeless situations, whether physical distress or prisons of all kinds or foolish living or our own fears, the solution is to cry out to God for help. Now, the help might not always come as we expect or want, but it will come, whether from God working with people around us, a supernatural encounter, or with God working in our spirit to bring peace and comfort in the midst of the continued chaos that swirls around us. Now, we began by noting this entire psalm, this entire collection of psalms, is about the defeat of evil. This psalm primarily deals with our own personal lives and how those hopeless scenarios and how God rescues us. But it does, in fact, look forward to this defeat of evil. At the very beginning, the psalm talks about God's love and the power of God's love enduring forever. And the psalm ends the same way. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of the Lord. Now, God's love not only meets us when we make a mess of our lives or things just happen to us through no fault of our own, but God's love also will destroy evil. How is that possible? The Hebrew word used for love here is hesed. Say it with me, hesed. It's your Hebrew lesson from the morning. It means God's covenantal, steadfast love. Hesed is the dominant word used for love all over the Psalms. When you read God's love, you're reading the word hesed. This is not a fleeting emotional love that goes away in an instant when the pop song ends, but this is a love that never gives up, never fails, always hopes, and endures through every circumstance. That is the hesed love that God has for each one of us, just waiting for us to say, Lord, help, and God meets us there. Jews understand hesed as the means through which God repairs the world. It is God's covenantal commitment to oppose evil in the world, to defeat it, and establish God's rule on the earth. It's the kingdom to be established mentioned all over the Psalms that we've been reading. For a Jew to say, God loves us, or God loves me, it's not an expression of an emotion. It's an expression of God's hesed love to never give up, to never lose faith, to stand by God's people always, and in the end to vindicate them and set the whole world right again. God's love is no less than the ultimate defeat of evil and the reunion of heaven and earth. God's love is no less than the ultimate defeat of evil and the ultimate reunion of heaven and earth. As Christians, we recognize God's love is rooted and seen in the person of Jesus Christ, our deliverance, our rescue, and God's love is seen completely and fully in Jesus. Our great deliverance comes from him. So this morning, if you find yourself in physical distress, in a prison of any kind, foolish living, or trapped in your own fears, as we share in communion today, cry out to God for help. Cry out to God for rescue, and God will meet you there. Let other people know, your family, your church family, so God can work your rescue through them and us. And as we move into a new week, may you have Holy Spirit eyes to see the people in hopeless situations around you and listen for God to say, I want you to be part of their rescue. Let's pray together. Loving God, as we find ourselves at various times in need of rescue, give us the courage to pray, Lord, help. And may we be willing to share our need with those around us, because we know our rescue might just come through them. May we all have your vision this week to see those feeling hopeless around us and listen to the Spirit to be the word of hope they are desperately wanting and needing to hear. We lift up all of the prayers spoken and unspoken to you today, and we pray together as the way you taught your son to pray with the disciples. And we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.